I'd like to share with you from the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, the first 8 verses, a parable that Jesus taught. And then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused. But later he said to them himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on earth. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word from the gospel. 2 weeks ago when I was here, I told this very same story, and I thought maybe I'd tell it again as a way of just picking up the pieces and going forward again. There was this hesitant driver waiting for a traffic jam to clear. He came to the stop on the express ramp. The traffic thinned, but the timid driver waited and waited and waited. That was always down in the front of him. And finally, an infuriated voice came from behind shouting, the sign says yield, not give up. The primary actors, yeah, you got that. I saw her over there. The primary actors in today's parables neither yielded nor gave up. In fact, that really is the lesson of all the parables that I've been talking about over the several weeks that I've been here. The power of persistence. Jesus told 2 parables with almost an identical message in each one of them about persistence. The stories are different only in their setting. And they make the same point. The first story is recorded in Luke chapter 11. Jesus told that parable just after he had taught his disciples how to pray, using the prayer that we call, that we just said, the Lord's Prayer. We can imagine the parable answering a question from Peter. Master, should we really bother God with small concerns like daily bread? And Jesus answered such a thought, spoken or unspoken, with a story right out of the experience of everyday life, the parable of the friend at midnight. Now I'm going to tell that story again to remind you. Both Jesus and his listeners would have enjoyed the humor of the story. Once upon a time, a traveler arrived at his friend's house at midnight. And perhaps he had been traveling by night to escape the sun and the heat of Palestine. And perhaps he had been delayed by business, by a mishap of some kind, or by a stop to help someone along the way. In any case, he was not expected, but he knew his friend would give him a place to sleep for the night. And the friend, in the best traditions of Eastern hospitality, would not dream of sending his guest to bed without food. However, he was caught unprepared without a crumb in the house. And so he went at once to the neighbor's house and began to knock on the door and cried out, friend, lend me 3 loaves, the usual portion, for one person. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set on the table before him. Now the neighbor, who was woke out of a sound sleep, was anything but sympathetic. He and his wife and his children were asleep on their sleeping mats in their one-room house, And maybe the baby had been teething and had fallen asleep. At any rate, the neighbor said, in effect, "What do you mean waking me up at this hour? Before you know it, you'll wake the children up too. Go away. I won't get up and stumble around in the dark trying to find loaves for you." Nevertheless, his friend continued to knock on the door, and he asked for bread. And can you imagine the neighbor finally saying, "Okay, okay, okay, don't wake up the whole neighborhood. I'm getting it. I'm going to get the bread." Now, the second story of persistence has no humor about it whatsoever. It tells of a judge who neither feared God or regarded man. A poor widow kept coming to him for justice against her adversary. We don't really know what the whole issue was. And since the widow brought her case before a single judge rather than before a jury, it was probably some kind of money matter. Perhaps it was a debt of some kind of pledge or a portion of her inheritance that was being withheld from her. Scripture speaks frequently on the plight of widows, their poverty and their exploitation. They too often suffered in that society. And this widow evidently had no influence, no one to speak for, no money in which to bribe the judge. And yet she kept returning and returning and returning and pleading with him to hear her case. And the scripture I read just a few moments ago was very plain about the judge's motive and for his action when he finally acted on the widow's behalf. And it said that because no matter what, the judge didn't care about justice nor about the widow. He vindicated her in order to get rid of her, to get her out of her hair, his hair. Her persistence wore him down. In both instances, in both parables, someone, the reluctant neighbor or the unjust judge, did the decent thing because it was the least bothersome thing to do. They didn't do it out of love or out of mercy or even out of justice. They did it because they were badgered to do it. Now, Jesus here is making a big point that resistance can be battered down by persistence. He also makes the point that if it is true with two not so admirable people, how much more we can expect God to respond to us when we keep our needs before Him. So for the next few moments, I'd like to see what we can glean out of all this, what we can get out of both the parables. If goodness is produced by less than righteous, even evildoers, we can expect limitless goodness from God. Jesus said it very clearly in the passage recorded in Luke 11:11-13. He set the stage by asking the disciples a question. Those of you who are fathers, if your son asked you for some fish to eat, would you give him a scorpion? And then Jesus made his telling point. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, see, Matthew records the same thing of Jesus, but with a different ending. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Lately, we We have heard a lot of the mystery of evil. Don't have to turn on the TV or the radio or Facebook or anything, and boy, you just get dumped on it. What about the mystery of goodness? We receive daily gifts of God's grace poured out freely without regard for our merit. God still makes the sun shine on the evil and the good, and the rain will still fall on the just and the unjust. But even more mysterious is God's Spirit at work, bringing good out of action, of the actions of the weak, the fallible, the sinful human beings. Joseph recognized that mystery when he confronted his brothers and who had sold him into slavery in Egypt. And Joseph said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now, if you want to look that up, it's in Genesis 50. In 1954, Harper and Brothers published a collection of testimonies from German refugees who were expelled from their homes by the victors in World War II and had to travel without food, without a lot of clothes, through what was the enemy territory. And yet these testimonies tell of unexpected kindness, a protection and mercy shown by their enemies. Indeed, there are instances where enemies actually risk their lives to care for people whose nation's soldiers had invaded their land. How rarely do acts of kindness and mercy and generosity become news? We live in a time where newspaper headlines and television news are dominated by the stories about deceit, selfishness, immorality, corruption, catastrophe, murder, rape, hatred, suspicion. Through some perverted sense of the dramatic, it is assumed that evil alone is news. This point of view warped our judgment and leads to a pessimistic view that there is less good left in the world and that few people have the capacity for goodness. To be sure, if we know our own hearts, we cannot deny the existence of evil. But we cannot deny the existence of good as well. Where does this come from? This goodness, this decency, this humanity. Does the mechanical theory of evolution account for spiritual qualities such as brotherhood or maybe even love? Can blind inhuman forces create persons who put their duty to their brethren above their own comfort? Got a table of pictures out there. I don't know these people. But you do. Most of them are in uniform. You may want to check that out once in a while. Shall we assume that evil is a mystery, but kindness is automatic? Jesus did not think so. And neither should we. Jesus looked about him and saw the unmistakable signs of God. The marks of a divine origin, he, in his fallen children, spoke of a pure source of concern and care. If a man will give his neighbor bread from unworthy motives, how much more then can we depend upon God, who's the Father of all? If a judge will vindicate a woman to get rid of her, get her out of the court, get him out of his hair, how much more may we expect justice from God? If we can never quite escape our hunger for righteousness, what does that say about our Creator? You see, all of these experiences, says our Lord, bear testimony to the greatness and the goodness of God. Rejoice and be glad that through all of the changing scenes of our earthly life, we can be sure of God and His care. I think Jesus is telling us something here. Something like is in these two parables. You and I are not always good, but God is. Second, I think there's a second lesson in the parable that is not primary, but is a lesson well worth paying attention to. Sometimes we're made better in spite of ourselves. The unjust judge didn't want to be good. The reluctant neighbor didn't want to be good. They were made good, or at any rate, they did something that was good in spite of themselves. We talk too much about guilt by association. We ought to talk more about goodness or virtue by association. It works both ways, you see. Wise persons will seek the kind of friends who lift them up and encourage them to do their very best, to set high standards, to give themselves unselfishly to other people. Our companions often rub off on us. Many people can bear witness to the fact that their lives have been lived on a little higher plane than would have been possible had it not been for the example and the encouragement of a friend. I is one of them. And I have a sneaking suspicion you're part of my crowd. At every level of life, we find people responding, you see, to circumstances in which they feel themselves being better in spite of themselves. Sometimes a particular office or responsibility brings out our best. Historians have noted that the presidency of the United States has brought out the best in many of them who have served that office. Many of them, and some of our presidents, have been far better than their previous records would have let anyone expect. And the needs of the moment have led many humble men and women to be better than they ever expected to be. You see, we can expect limitless goodness from God. And let's remember that sometimes we're made better in spite of ourselves. We have yet to come to the core truth of this parable, however. Neither the judge nor the reluctant neighbor is the central actor in this drama. The spotlight must be kept on the widow and the fellow who had an unexpected guest dropping at midnight. And the lesson centers on the power of persistence. The specific point has to do with prayer. Both parables immediately follow the request of the disciples for Jesus to teach them how to pray. So Jesus is teaching us about prayer, and I believe he's saying at least three things. Great. Sincere prayers are always answered. Persistent prayers are always answered. Prayers that voice our deepest needs in keeping with God's will are always answered. Now you need to know that Jesus does not picture either the unjust judge or the reluctant neighbor as a symbol or a metaphor of God. He's not teaching us about the nature of God. He's teaching us about the nature of our praying. Sincere persistence, the voicing of our deepest need in keeping with God's will, that, you see, is what prayer is all about. I have a sneaking suspicion that many of you would be really embarrassed to go knocking at the neighbor's door at midnight. Now, if you came knocking at my door at midnight, I probably wouldn't hear you. Because my wife continually tells me that I sleep like a log. I hit the pillow and I'm out like boom. And I don't hear anything. Freight train came rolling through the bedroom and I wouldn't hear it. Now, I think in many measures that's probably a good thing. But think about it. Many of us would be embarrassed to knock at a neighbor's door at midnight. But the parable of the friend at midnight tells us that we can call on God any time. Any time. Many of us would be reluctant to admit that we hadn't been prepared for a small emergency posed by the arrival of just one unexpected guest. Many of us hesitate to pray when we know that we are at fault and do not have any, have not done anything we should have done to remedy the situation. But this parable, you see, tells us to ask God to help no matter what we have done or what we have failed to do. Many of us quickly take one no or even a maybe as the final answer to any request. You see, both parables that we are studying in this chapter tell us to persist, to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking until we receive what God wants to give us. You see, prayers give God the opportunity to meet our needs. And four, life demands persistence. Life rewards persistence. The more we know about human psychology and sociology, the better we are able to appreciate Jesus' wisdom in insisting on being persistent. How often do we approach the issues of life in a state that could only be described as kind of half-conscious, half-awake, half alive, half aware of what's going on? There may be some things that we can do that way, but prayer is not one of them. Jesus spent long hours in prayer, and you know the stories as well as I do, and they've been told from this particular... I see I banged the pulpit. Just to make sure Mr. Payne's awake. There he is. He told me he was going to fall asleep this morning. There are many things that we can do, but prayer is not one of the ways that we can do it half-heartedly. Jesus spent long hours in prayer wrestling with God's will for his life and seeking the strength he needed to live, that he could live out that will. Jacob wrestled with an angel at the ford of Jabbok. David repented and fasted and lay upon the ground all night, praying to God for the life of his child. The psalmist cries out to God in praise and lament. The prophets cried out to God in a way that we might come nearer to labeling the confrontation than prayer. There seems to be written, you see, in the nature of our relationship with God, the necessity for us to pray wholeheartedly in order for God to be able to answer our prayers. And the same is true for everything else that's important to us in life. Of everything that we desperately want to achieve. Of everything we would hold as valuable. Now, these things don't come to us by being half-conscious, half-hearted in our effort. They come through us being persistent. And if our commitments aren't great enough, if what we seek to achieve is important enough, if we really want to be effective in our witness, if we want to be disciples worthy of the name of Jesus, we must keep at it. We must be persistent. And persistence is the key. Now, I don't know what you're going to do come November 13th, because I'm not going to be around here to monitor what's going on. But I'm here to tell you one thing. When Pat Jones stands in this pulpit, you better be persistent and you better be marching forward. Because she's going to expect that. Because somebody sold her a bill of goods to come here. And she's going to be expecting you to be on board ready to rock and roll. Now see, I cut through a couple generations here. I said rock and roll, that's the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and all that kind of thing. She's going to be expecting. I want you to be persistent. Dave, if you don't take anything out of my being here over the past 8 months, you take that. You be persistent and you walk straight ahead and you get out there and do what you need to be doing as a church. You know, I'm a military guy. You saw me in my uniform one time. I've heard this old lead, follow, get the heck out of the way. You know that one? You need to do that. Be on board. Forget about me being here on the 13th. March forward with Pat. And I don't even know her. But I know she's going to do some great things. She is charged up and ready to go. So you need to be persistent. And the next time you are tempted to give up, remember this. Life rewards persistence. Another knock at the door may waken the reluctant neighbor. Another session of persistent prayer may be the key to a new understanding, a new direction, renewed strength of will, and energizing inspiration. Life rewards persistence. Amen. This is an invitation for a decision. If you want to recommit yourself or become a member of this congregation, I invite you to come forward to the singing of our next hymn, number 500.